This afternoon, as we're taking a look at the kings of Judah, we are seeing how that one of the prophets that was involved with them impacted their lives and the prophecies that God placed on his heart to bring to them. And that is the prophet Jeremiah. And so you have your Bibles, and if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah, and we're just going to be this afternoon taking a brief overview of some of the chapters. We looked at chapters 1, chapter 2, 3, and some of chapter 5. And we're going to be taking a look at Jeremiah's message and what God was laying on his heart. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. One of the songs that we sang at the beginning to open the service is, it's taken word for word out of Lamentations, and not the whole song, but part of the song is taken word for word. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. That's taken out of Lamentations. And at that particular time, the book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah after he had been bringing this message to the nation of Judah to turn to the Lord, and he was lamenting because he was seeing that they weren't hearing his message and that they were going to be taken away into captivity in the land of Babylon. And as he was lamenting for them, it's amazing that the heart of that lament was a cry out to God about his faithfulness. And this is one of the things that we need to understand. That in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, God does not change. And he is there for us, and he's faithful for us. And he had been faithful for the nation of Israel. It's just that they had moved from God. And one of the amazing things that you see is that oftentimes we think that somehow God has abandoned us, but no, he's always there for us, and we need to realize that. Just to give you one of the overviews of what Jeremiah is presenting in his as he comes to the nation of Israel, he is talking to them, and the Lord says that Israel is his wife. And he is writing her a letter of divorcement because of her unfaithfulness to him. It says, he has been faithful and true to her, but she's gone, and the Lord uses these words, a whoring after other gods. In other words, she's pursued all these other gods instead of pursuing him. And he hasn't changed, but they've changed tremendously. Now, as we studied the life of Josiah, who was a contemporary of Jeremiah, we saw that Josiah died fairly young. He died at the age of 39, and he was killed by the Pharaoh of Egypt because he chose to lead Israel into a war against Egypt that God didn't want him to go into, and he was killed in that battle. Josiah had sons, and three of those sons ruled after his death. One for only just a very short period of time, for 11 years, then another for a very short period of time, and then another relative for 11 years. The last three of those ruled from captivity in Babylon. And God did not want them to go into captivity, but he understood that that's where they were going to go because of their unwillingness to repent. And the thing is, we all have choices, and that's the key, that even though God could see where they were going, he understood that the choice had been theirs, and they willfully chose. And Jeremiah, at the beginning, if you remember, God commissioned him, and he said that, I've called you from your mother's womb, basically. I knew who you were going to be my prophet there, and that this was the message you were going to bring. That's a word of encouragement to Jeremiah because of the impossible task that was going to face him because they wouldn't listen. And God told him, they're going to have hardened faces against your message. but ignore their faces and continue with the message, because the message is one of hope. And the amazing thing is that throughout the prophecies that Jeremiah brings, which are dealing with where Israel is going to end up and why they're going to end up there, he also brings tremendous messages of hope. And he talks about the fact that there's coming a day where they will come back into the land, where God's blessing will once again come upon them. Well, this afternoon, I want to take a look, and we're going to take a look at chapters 8 and 9 with an overview this afternoon, as we look at what God is saying to the nation of Israel. And in chapter 8, "At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, that the host of and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served, after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped, they shall not be gathered, nor be buried. They shall all be for dung upon the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, you're probably wondering, what is the deal about the bones? Why would God take all these bones and take them out of the graves, and these would be the kings and the prophets and the families, and he'd scatter them? Well, the bones, if you do understand what is the Jewish thought and what the thought is in the Middle East, it's based upon the fact that the families were to be together, and there's to be a remembrance of history that's there when you're buried together. You're remembering where you came from, who went before you, what was about them. And if you look at this, you see that Jeremiah, as well as the other prophets, Elijah to the nation of Israel, other prophets that had spoken, they're all talking about the fact of to remember, to go back and remember. Well, what were they to remember? They were to remember David. They were to remember the things of the Lord. They were to remember, they were called to remember coming out of Egypt, being delivered from Egypt. And Josiah, when we studied in detail out of 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, the life of Josiah, we saw that during Josiah's life he brought revival to the nation of Israel, but they took down and tore down the high places, but they didn't take away the stone hearts of the people. I talked on Wednesday night, those of you who were here, I mentioned it again this morning, the hypocritical masks that the majority of the people in Judah had put on. They pretended to be repenting of God. But as Randy Smith, as I was listening to a presentation he made, he says it's as if they did this. They would be like in our country saying, "We've repented. We got rid of all of the adult bookstores and the pornographic stores, and we don't have them anymore, but we're all watching pornography on our computers at home at night where nobody can see us." That's what they were doing. They were saying, "Well, we got rid of all the high places where we worship the false gods. We just took them home and we worship them there because we really never gave our hearts to Jesus." And what he's saying is just Jeremiah is calling the people to examine their hearts and to remember. And to remember what's happened. And he's saying, it's as if you've taken your history of all that God has done, and it means nothing to you. So we're going to take all these bones out that have meant history to you. Now in America, most families don't know their history. It's sad to say. I've talked to people, they don't even understand where their ancestors came from, don't understand anything about their history. In Israel, it's a totally different thing. In the Middle East, it's a totally different thing. They understand where they came from. They understand their history. And the thing is, he's saying, it's as if that means nothing to you, even though God has said, remember. So we're going to take all these bones, we're going to scatter them, we're going to say they have no meaning, they don't have anything, you don't have anything in common with them, so we're going to scatter them and make them as dung, as nothing. Because you don't appreciate what I've done in the lives of the people that have gone before you, and you're not remembering. And so he does that. And not only that, he says, they also have no idea about what's to happen to them. We talked a little bit about that on Wednesday night, as we looked at the two sisters, Israel and Judah. And that these two sisters, Israel was caught in adultery first, but she was blatantly rebellious. She didn't try to hide anything. And Judah observed everything that happened to Israel. And that Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and it was because of their unfaithfulness to God, their absolute total rebellion to Him, and their total denial of who He was. Judah, on the other hand, observed all of that happening, but she rebelled against God the same way. And he's saying, and you say that you're so much better, but you're not, you're worse. Because you saw what happened to your sister, but instead of turning from that, you embraced it even worse. And you stop and think about people that say, well, for example, I grew up in a home where my parents were really wicked and sinful, did all these horrible things. I'm never going to do it. But then you turn around and do it, and you do it worse. And they're saying, unless God gets the hold of the heart and changes the life, not only will you not be able to change your behavior on your own, but you'll actually become worse than what you say you didn't want to do. And that's exactly what Judah did. She became worse because she saw the consequences. But then what happened is the Lord says, the same thing's coming to you. You're going to be taken away. And remember, we talked a couple times ago about the two visions that Jeremiah saw. He saw a vision of an almond tree, and he saw a vision of a boiling pot. And the almond tree is the protection of God, or the oversight of God is what it would symbol. And the boiling pot, he said, is coming from the north. And there's a choice to be made. The protection of the Lord or the boiling pot. And they don't see the boiling pot. They say, well, it's not going to be for us. There's no judgment coming to us. And how many people do you know that they've heard the gospel, they understand that they need to repent, they understand the wickedness in their life, but they deny it, they say that they're not doing it, they're hiding it, and they don't see the boiling pot coming, they don't see the judgment coming, they need to give their heart to the Lord, and God's hand of protection will be upon them. And so they're not seeing the judgment that's coming from the north, and the Lord tells them more than once in the prophecies of Jeremiah, Babylon's coming. Babylon's coming. Babylon's coming. And they say, well, it's not for us. And not only that, that they see that he actually tells them what's going to be the consequences of their decision. And in chapter 8, he tells them, when you are taken away, the land will become barren. And the land will not be blessed because you'll be off of it and you'll be gone. And God said that this is my land, I will do with it what I want, and I've given it to you to be a steward over, but if you're going to ignore what I've called you to do and ignore me, the one who called you, I'll remove you from the land, and I'm just going to make the land barren. Because it's my hand, it's my land, and I will do with it what I want. It's not you that's making this land fruitful, it's me. And I will make it barren when I remove you from it. And that's exactly what happened. Whenever Israel was removed from the land, it became barren. It was not the same land when the Babylonians took it away. As a matter of fact, when they came back into the land under Ezra and Nehemiah, there was really weeping and wailing when they got there, because when they left, they'd seen Jerusalem. Some of them had left, and Jerusalem was still standing. Some of them had left, and the temple was still standing. And then it came in, Nebuchadnezzar came in three waves. And in the third wave, he destroyed everything. Tore down the temple, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, destroyed the land. And when the people came back, the walls were tore down. The temple was no more. And there was great sorrow, because there were those who had been very young when they left, who are now old, and they came back and they remembered what Israel had once been and what Judah had once been. And then under Ezra, they rebuilt the temple. Under Nehemiah, they rebuilt the walls. But when the temple was completed in building, under the hand of Ezra and the walls under Nehemiah, the people still wept, because they remembered what Solomon's temple had looked like. And this was so much less. And we see that the Lord tells them this is going to happen, but they don't believe it. It's kind of like what's going on in the United States. There's all kinds of warnings about the things that we are doing. The corruption in our land, the murder of babies through abortion, the total lack of honoring life as we begin to move towards euthanasia, the destruction of the home as marriage is just trampled under, the destruction of God's creation of man and woman, where that is all destroyed by homosexuality, and then all the things are even, you can't imagine what could be worse, but there's worse. Men that think they can be women, and women think they can be men, and all these things happening in our nation, and people just trampling under all that God holds dear. And then we have the first deal with President Trump, and everybody says, oh good, we've got reprieve from this wickedness, and it appeared that there were going to be some things happening. Well, then all of a sudden that ends, and then we get the second administration, or the first administration of Joe Biden, and it's worse. It's the worst it's ever been. And things just keep going down further and further and further and further. And then we elect President Trump again, and all of a sudden he starts making all these executive orders, and it appears like everything's coming. But where is the heart of the people? How many people have really changed their hearts? Or are they still just saying, well, look at, the land is prospering. We've got it made now. We've got, the Lord is with us. But I'm not going to change my life. And I'm not going to really make him God. We talked this morning about the importance of making the Lord the director of your life, and realizing that he's the one working through you. He's the one that empowers you. He's the one that gives you strength. He's the one that changes your character. And he's the one that works with you. But how many people in our nation, 9/11 occurred, and all you saw was people crying out, God save us, God help us. But what God were they calling to? Because you didn't hear revival occurring where people were turning back to Jesus and repenting of their sin. And the same thing is happening again. And how many times does it happen? Well, Israel, they were taken immediately into captivity, but Judah's saying, we've got to remember, okay, he told us to remember. Took the bones out, scattered them out, told us to remember, so we're going to remember Hezekiah. We're going to remember how Hezekiah had the same thing happen to him as the Assyrians came down. They wiped out the little tiny towns around Jerusalem, and then they came and they put a siege on Jerusalem, and they're going to take over Jerusalem, and Hezekiah cries out to God in sackcloth and ashes. Hezekiah calls the nation to repent. Hezekiah tears down the high places. Hezekiah calls on God and says, there is no way I can defeat them. We only can trust in you. And God came and destroyed the army of the Assyrians and gave Hezekiah the city of Jerusalem, preserved it, and preserved the temple. And they're still thinking, well, that happened for Hezekiah. And we still have the temple. It's still standing. So when Jeremiah tells us that there's going to judgments coming, we're going to be taking it. That's not going to happen. And there's a lot of people in America that view, simply because we're America, judgment can never come to us. But if we don't repent, what happened to Judah will happen to us. And we need to remember. That's the first thing we want to look at, is chapter 8, that we're to remember, and what the dry bones are about. Chapter 9, Jeremiah's heart literally broken for the people. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might keep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He sees what's going to happen to those who don't believe. And he's filled with sorrow and tears. His heart is broken. In verses 3 and 4, he says, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know me not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one his neighbor, and trust ye not in my brother. For every one will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And he starts to begin to lay out the case against what makes him weep, as he sees this wickedness that's in Judah. And he says, first of all, they're lying. They cannot stop from telling lies. They don't know what the truth is. One of the sad things that we see in America is that it seems like lying has become the norm for us as a culture, but also lying in the church. I was just talking to somebody today, and they were mentioning, I think it was in the adult Sunday school class, where one of the comments was made, as you're looking at God and how He died once and for all, and He made us a new creature in Christ, and yet there are those within the church that all they do is want to lie, and they preach a different gospel, they preach a different Jesus, and they present things that they know aren't true. For example, send your money to me and I will heal you. Bring you down in front and I will heal you. Yet there's no healing that actually occurs. And they say, oh yes, there is. Well, you can't really be of God and live a lie. And that's what they're doing. And that's what was happening in Israel. They would lie because they didn't want to identify with the truth and didn't want to keep the truth. The second thing is they proceeded from evil to evil. In other words, they didn't turn from evil, but they proceeded to evil. One of the things that's a mark of a culture that is turning to God is repentance. And we've talked before, repentance is something that has to occur in the life of the believer. When we come to Christ, we repent. We turn from this world. We see how wicked it is. And we don't want it anymore. And so we return from that and we embrace Jesus. We're repenting or turning from the world. Well, they didn't do that. In Judah, they were going from evil to evil. They were just getting more and more evil as time went on. When Josiah died, it's amazing. It didn't take long after Josiah died, then his sons came to power, that wickedness permeated the culture and it came out front again in the scene. You can't just pass physical laws without a change of the heart of the people. And you can force someone to do something as long as you carry a bigger stick, but you can't transform the heart with a stick. And only God can transform the heart. He transformed our hearts. He's made us so that we see what evil is. But a lot of people, they embrace evil, and not only that, they once they've embraced it, they want to turn and experience more evil. And that's what Judah was doing, going from evil to evil. The third thing, they do not know me. They were not united with God, and they weren't centered in the Lord. They didn't seek Him. In Matthew 25, Jesus says goes, would come and say, Lord, Lord, we've done this and we've done that. That would be like Judah. Oh, Lord, Lord, we've got the temple, we have sacrifices, and we have all these things. However, we've got our private idols at home, and now that Josiah's gone, we'll maybe build some more high places. But don't, just ignore that, Lord. We're still going to temple. You see, what they've done is they really had no desire for God, and Jesus said that there would be those, and he said that there'd be those that he'd say, they'd come and say, Lord, Lord, we've done this and that and the other, and he'd say, depart from me, for I never knew you. There's a knowledge of God. If you've got a knowledge of God in your heart, you know what God has done in your life, and you know how he transformed you, and you know what he wants to do, and he wants to even take you further in your walk with him. That's knowing the Lord. But if you don't have any desire for that, you don't know God. And you really don't have a desire to know him. And if you don't know him, it doesn't matter what outward actions. We talked about that in the Sunday school class this morning too. About those religions where they base works upon their salvation. They tie works to Jesus. They say, I believe in Jesus, but there's no transformation in their heart. But they do things and think it makes it up for not having a relationship and knowing God. Well, Judah didn't know God. The fourth thing. They forsook God's word. They didn't believe in God's word. If they believed in God's word, they would have saw that God says, he said through David, I don't desire sacrifices of bulls. I desired a contrite and broken heart. I desired a circumcised heart. I desired a heart that's transformed and has a desire for me. That's what I long for. This other stuff was given as a sign of the hope that you have in this Messiah that's coming. But instead, you're placing your trust in that and don't want your heart changed. A circumcised heart, what is that? Well, before we become a Christian, our hearts, that is our love, our passion, our mind, our emotions, are all drawn to the world. And we want what the world gives us, what Satan plays before us. And the more he gives us, the more we want. Once we become a Christian, we don't desire that anymore. Why? Because God's cut away. When a man is circumcised, flesh is cut away from his body. When our heart is circumcised, the world is cut away from our heart, and God replaces it with a desire for him. Well, they didn't have circumcised hearts, because they wouldn't forsake the world. Instead, they forsook God's word. And they didn't desire to know what his word would tell them. And the fifth thing we find, and that's in verse 15, it says, they replaced God's position with something else. They have a different God. Now, Jeremiah says that they went out and made gods out of wood and stones, but they had different gods. In our country, we can have different gods. Sometimes it's things that in and of themselves aren't evil. Just like a piece of wood and a stone aren't evil in and of themselves, it's a stone and a piece of wood. But when you begin to bow down before it and make that your God and think that somehow that piece of wood and that piece of stone is going to deliver you out of your problems, is going to give you solutions to the difficulties in your life, is going to give you things, you've got a problem. You're worshiping stone and wood that can't do anything. And in our culture, we can do that. There are people that make gods of their children, make gods of their families, make gods of their jobs, make gods of their money, make gods of athletics, make gods of whatever we place that we to focus on, and that's what drives and directs our life. God needs to be driving and directing our life. And that's what Jeremiah is telling them, that they're not listening. Instead, they'd rather believe in stones and pieces of wood, because they do not want the Lord the worship. They want to worship what they want to worship. Well, in verse 15, he also talks about the fact that tribulation and judgment are coming. And therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. You know where else we find that? It's in the book of Revelation. It talks about wormwood and gall. It talks about judgment that comes upon the unbelieving world. And there's three judgments dealing with water. In the first judgment, one third of the water is spoiled by wormwood. The second judgment, another third of the water that's left is spoiled by wormwood. And on the third judgment, all the water on the earth is spoiled by wormwood. God judges. Now, I want to understand how serious this example of judgment is. You know what the biggest component of your body is? Water. You need water to live. You can live, I believe it's a week or two, maybe even longer, without food. You can only live 7 to 8 days without water. And you will die. And God is saying, the very thing that you need, I'm going to take away, and it's going to make no difference to you. Go to Revelation and see what happens when God begins to judge the tribulation. Is there mass repentance? Is there mass turning to God? No, there's mass shaking the fist and cursing God instead of repenting and turning to Him. There will be those who are saved, but that's not going to be the majority. It's going to be the vast minority. Why? Because their hearts hate God. They don't desire fellowship with Him. The verses 17 through 22, it talks about that He tells them, get ready, the judgment's coming for you. Get ready, the judgment's coming for you. That's what He's saying to Judah. Today, people, how many churches really talk about what happens if you don't believe in Jesus? What happens if you don't give your heart to the Lord? What happens if you don't believe in the Bible? What happens if you don't believe that God is the Creator, the one that has the right to choose how He will deal with your life if you choose to rebel against Him? And that He has said, these are the consequences. Judgment will come. But how many churches even preach about judgment anymore? Or talk about the need to repent and turn to the Lord and embrace the God that redeemed you and desires to have fellowship with you and wants to uplift you and encourage you and wants to work through you and wants to allow you to see His hand of power in your life? They'll talk about all kinds of things like name it and claim it, but they won't talk about the fact you need to repent and turn to the Lord and receive the gift of salvation through Jesus, or you will face judgment. Jeremiah is telling him, you're denying what's coming. And what's really sad is when people deny what's coming. Can you imagine living during the day of Noah? And then we're going to close here. Imagine living during the day of Noah. And Noah is righteous in the eyes of the Lord. And he preaches for over 100 years righteousness, calling the people of his culture to repent and turn to the Lord, embrace God, judgment's coming. And you can hear them mocking him. Who's this guy? What's he talking about? Judgment. The world has always been the same as it is. Nothing's going to change. Judgment won't come. People are saying, hey, guess what? The stock market's up. My 401k, it's going to survive. Nothing's changing. Judgment's not coming. The judgment's coming. It could be more than a crash of the stock market and the 401k. And people need to understand, you need to repent, for today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, today. And we need to be there to be used of God to share the gospel with our loved ones and help them to understand and see the hand of God is a hand that calls for righteousness and holiness. And if people aren't going to receive it at the hand of Jesus at the cross of Christ, the only other solution is to pay for it with your lives, and those are filled with sin and judgment that come. And so he tells them, get ready. The funeral's ready. The funeral's coming. Judgment's there. We're going to close looking just briefly of an overview of chapters 8 and 9. It was a message, it was a hard message, a heavy message that Jeremiah was called to bring, but it was a message the nation of Judah needed to hear because of their lifestyle. Even though Josiah had been a very godly king, a godly man, a man that had desired to see his people turn to the Lord, did everything in his power to get them to see the righteousness of God and turn to God, instructing them in the Word of God, establishing the temple worship, establishing the Passover, causing the priests to be able to understand the importance of what they were doing and doing it rightly. He did not transform the hearts because the people wouldn't let him. They kept their idols as hidden at home. Well, on the outside they were hypocrites, put the mask on, but at home they hid their idols. And Judah is now bringing the idols out because Josiah's brother and the sons are ruling. And they've got a whole different perspective. Let's just close and say, Lord, I pray you just help us to see the importance of proclaiming the need to turn, that you are a God of mercy, that you desire that no man be judged and go to hell. Jesus came and paid the price for the sins of all mankind, but they will receive the gift of salvation and repent and turn to you and be transformed and be given a new heart, a circumcised heart, a heart where a desire to sin has been cut away and a newness of life has been given. Lord, go with us and help us to be used as vessels that can share with others the hope that we have in Jesus. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 542.